Well, beloved, I would ask you, if you haven't already found your way there, turn to Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 16 this morning. Continuing right along, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 13 at the beginning of this next chapter. It's Luke, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And this is the Lord's word to us this morning. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and his steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their home. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praise the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, and when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, you know, as your people, we come before you to hear you speak to us. We just sang, there's no other way to be happy in you and Christ than to trust and obey. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to hear you speak today, and that you would help us to have the faith that, Lord, this is what's good and right, and this is where happiness is, and that we would simply by faith obey you, and that you would get the glory, and actually we would be benefited greatly if we read this right. So I pray, Lord, you would bless your people by helping us to hear with faith and then to bear fruit for your name's sake. I pray for myself, Lord, that you would remove me and just help me to be a good steward of your word. This is your word. Help me to faithfully handle it, to faithfully speak what you want spoken, and not to be concerned about other things that can surely clutter a mind and a heart. and can tempt a man, but may you simply speak. Father, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, money can be a hard subject to talk about. The truth is, when you start talking about money, people get all weird. And I think the reason it does, or at least one reason, is it gets pretty personal. It can touch deep things in the heart. And so because of that, a lot of people have an opinion that nobody has a right to speak to them about money and what they would do with it except themselves. But I want to say to you that the Bible does not agree with that sentiment at all. If you just take a sincere look at the Scriptures, just as a whole, you can see that God has a lot to say to man about his money, about his earthly riches, and how he should use them. Just take Jesus. Jesus alone spoke much on this topic to man. In fact, if you look at all the Gospels, four Gospels combined, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you look at the nearly 40 parables that he told as a whole, about one third are on the topic of money in some way, some shape or form. Now that's a high percentage. And if that's that high of a percentage, that tells me this is kind of important to the Lord. And therefore should be important to us. And therefore should cause us to want to hear and want to receive what he has said to us about money. Now, as we turn to our passage this morning, lo and behold, we have one of those parables that I just spoke of that Jesus gives that he definitely talks about money. I mean, that's what mammon is. It's what unrighteous mammon, as he calls it, is. It's money, earthly wealth, earthly resources. Now, this parable often goes by the title of the unrighteous steward. Because, well, that's what Jesus calls him in the parable. It's the main character. And because the main character is an unrighteous man and does unrighteous things, this parable can be, I think, and is often confusing and hard to understand, or can be. And I understand that. But I believe that if we will just focus on seeking what is it that Jesus is truly saying, what is it Jesus is truly commending and calling us to do, I think we'll be able to understand what he's wanting us to take away. And we will learn, I believe, some great lessons and truths that if we will, by faith, receive them, will benefit us greatly, because it's going to benefit our eternity, right? So it's a highly important passage in my heart and mind. And I pray that the Lord would enable me to just be a good steward of it, and that he would accompany his word by the power of his Spirit in all our hearts. Now, in order to help us to learn just that, what is it Jesus is wanting us to know and receive and live out? Because he's always doing that. That's why he speaks. He doesn't speak for us to just consider it. He doesn't just speak for us to hear and walk away. He speaks it so that we will receive it, and if we're his, follow it. So in order to help us do that, I'm breaking the passage down like this. We're going to look first at the parable. What is this parable about? And its point. And then we'll look at the application, right? What's the so what? And then we'll look at the end of it. There's some reasons that we should receive the application that I believe Jesus gives and expounds on. So again, that's the parable, the application, and then some reasons. So let's start by looking at the parable itself, which is verses 1 to 8, right? And let's notice, I want to reiterate a point here as it begins. He says, now he was also saying to his disciples. Jesus had previously here been mainly evangelizing to the lost scribes and Pharisees and those in the crowd that needed to repent. And he was sharing some evangelistic messages. Now he's turning to his disciples, right? Those are his followers already. And so he's instructing them in these ways. Well, why does that matter to us? Well, if we're a professing believer, guess what we are? We're a disciple. That means this truth that Jesus speaks here is for us. And he aims for us to receive it, right? And apply it to our lives and live it out. So we ought to all just automatically catch our attention. Oh, this is for me very directly. Not only that for me to live out, but then once we've learned to live it out, and maybe you already have, maybe you're well advanced in this, but once you've learned to live it out, as disciples, we are also to be what? Disciple makers. And so that these are truths that once we learn them for ourselves, wherever we go, and then we teach others, right? Because what's the Great Commission? That we would go and make disciples by teaching them all that I have commanded. Well, Jesus commanded this, and so this is not only what we receive for ourselves, but what we go and teach others as well. All right, so what is the parable? What's he teaching? Well, we see that it starts out that there was a certain rich man who had a steward. Now, a steward is someone who is a manager, right, of a person's, in this case, a person's wealth, his resources, his money. He manages a person's money for them. And, of course, the goal of a steward is to manage it in a such a way that the owner of it all would want them to do, right? He does it in the best interest of the owner. That's what a steward does. He doesn't do it for himself. He does it for the owner. And as we see, as we continue on, this steward in our passage didn't really have that mindset very well, because it says that he was a steward that were squandering his master's possessions. That means he was being wasteful. He wasn't really acting in the owner's best interest. He was squandering what he had. Now this could be, and probably so, he probably using them self-indulgently for his own benefit rather than the benefit of his master, right? But at the very least, he was acting very unwisely and wasting what his owner had. Now, at some point, this steward was found out as being such an unwise man and wasteful man, and it was reported to the owner by someone that, hey, this guy's no good. He's just wasting your stuff. He's mismanaging all you got. He's squandering it. And so when the owner hears this, what's he do? Well, he calls the steward to himself, and he says, what's this I hear about you? You're wasting my resources. You can't be my steward anymore. So therefore, get all the books ready. I'm just paraphrasing what he's saying. Get all the books ready and in order and come and present them to me. Give them account, because I'm going to have to take this away from you. And so we got to settle up, right? You got to give an account of all that you've done to this point, and then you're done. And rightfully so. Now, a quick side note here. And I'm going to say quick because this point will be addressed later on too, and fleshed out more. So, but I want to address it here too up front. When we see here that this steward is called to give an account of all that he's done, this is a reminder that this is going to be true of all of us. Every one of us, no matter who you are a steward of that which God has given to you. And one day, he's going to call you and me and everybody to an account. That is, we're going to have to give account to him to how we handled and managed the things he gave us. You understand that? And this is going to be true of all that we've been given, right? This is going to be true of our time, what we do with all every minute and every hour that he gives us to live out. This is going to be true of all our talents and skills, our minds, our reasoning, our personality. I mean, I could go on and on, but it definitely also includes all our earthly wealth, all the dollars we have and all the resources that we have. We're going to have to give an account of all of it one day before him. And I point this out ahead of time. Again, we'll flesh this out more. But I don't know how much this is actually in our thinking as we live and walk out these days, by the way, which God has given us to steward. But it should be. It should always be there because this is our reality, and one day we will give an account. So we need to be conscious of that. This is the parable. Jesus is telling us what we need to know for our good. And we need to know this. So we're going to give an account just like this steward did one day. Right? Now, back to the parable. After the steward is called on the carpet and said, "You've been found out, and I'm going to have to take this away from you." The steward starts to think to himself, "What in the world am I going to do?" Why is he saying that? Well, but he's got no means to take care of himself. All his provision was his stewardship. That's what took care of him. And so he's rightfully thinking about the immediate future and going, if the stewardship's taken away, I don't have any means of taking care of myself. What am I going to do? I can't dig, right? Now, why couldn't he dig? I don't. Maybe there was some physical impairment. But, you know, our minds tend to think, well, he's not used to physical labor, so he's not about to go out and go dig now, right? That's probably what his mind, I can't go dig, that's beneath me. I can't beg, because he's too ashamed to beg. Now, he should have been ashamed of how poor a steward he was, right? But that's not his concern. His concern is what he looks like before men, which is, oh, such a pitfall. I can't look like that before men, right? Just kind of the nature of the man, the unrighteousness. That's what we do in unrighteousness. What am I going to look like before men? I can't do that. So in light of that, as he's thinking, he does have an aha moment, and he says, this is what I'll do, right? He says in verse 4, I'll know what I'll do so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. Well, who's the they? Well, it's all of the people that do business with his owner that he's doing the stewardship for. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, I'm going to deal with them in such a way, I've got it, so that when the master takes the stewardship from me, all these people that he does business with, they'll take care of me. That's what I'll do, right? And so he comes up with this plan to use what he still has. So he's still got the stewardship for just a moment more. He didn't have it much longer, but he's got it now. And he says, I'm going to use it for that purpose. And you see how he does it, right? He calls the first man before him and says, how much do you owe my master? And he says, well, I owe 100 measures of oil. That was quite a bit. That was worth about 1,000 denarii, which was about 3 years' worth of wages. So when he says, hey, just quickly get your debt book out, cross out 100 and just put 50. I mean, he just wiped that out. No questions asked, nothing had to be done, just debt cut in half. Wow, that was a lot of money. And then he goes and he gets the second person and how much do you owe? He said, well, I owe 100 measures a week. Well, this was worth even more. That was worth about 8 to 10 years' worth of wages. Wow. And so when he says, take it out, write 80 instead, he just cut off a year and a half to 2 years' worth of wages. And no questions asked, right? And so this is what he did, and you know, you can imagine he did it to more. And the point is, you can see, well, how this worked for him. Well, yeah, what he's planning on is these people are going to be indebted to him because he, right, benefited them greatly. And so when he's cashed out of this stewardship, they'll take care of me, right? Because I took care of them. I scratched their back, they'll scratch mine, right? So you see what he did? He used what he had for his advantage. Now, this is when we come to the conclusion of the parable. And we come to what I would call a surprising or a shocking conclusion, right? Now, Jesus often did this. Jesus gave parables that had surprising endings a lot. Why? It helps us remember them. When it has the shocking ending, and we'll always remember that. And it made his point stick. And this is why he does this here. He gives us a very surprising ending. And what's the surprise? Well, the owner, when he finds out about it, doesn't act in a way that you would think he would act, right? What would you do if you were the owner and you had this steward and he did what he did? Well, he just stole from him more, right? He'd been squandering his stewardship. And now he just out and out steals from him. Because that was not his to do with as he did, and he just wrote that debt off, right? So I would typically be very angry and be condemning of the steward. But that's not what happens. What happens? Well, the surprise is that his master did what? He praised the unrighteous steward. Notice Jesus calls him out for what he is. He's unrighteous. He praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. So he's praised him for what? He's praised him for acting wisely. He's praised him for acting with insight. Right? He doesn't praise him for anything else. He just praises him for that. What for? What's the point? Well, Jesus gives us the point, right? What's the point of the parable? There's really only one point of the parable. Most parables only have one point. This one has one point, and Jesus gives it. He says, for, here's my ground claw. He's saying, here's the reasoning for everything I've just told you. Here's what, I've told you the story. For the sons of this age, who are the sons of this age? The lost, the unrighteous, the unconverted, right? So he's talking about the lost here, the sons of this age. Not the age to come, this age. Are more shrewd in relation to their own kind. And that word, all kind, is literally generation. And what he's saying is, the lost in this world have more wisdom when it comes to how they deal with the current world, their current temporal situation. They have more wisdom in how they deal with each other for their own advantage, right? Than the sons of light. We all know who the sons of light are, right? That's the saved. So Jesus' point is pretty simple. Jesus is no way or shape or form praising unrighteousness here. That's not the point. The point is there's a very unrighteous man here who does what an unrighteous man does. He acts in unrighteous ways. But there is some wisdom in this man in that he used what he had available to him for his own advantage. And we're talking about even his future security. And he's got more wisdom than saved people typically do in doing the same thing. What do I mean? In how they use what they have available to them for their future benefit. Right? You following me so far? That's the point of the parable. Nothing is being praised about unrighteousness. Don't let that confuse you. This is what confuses people. That's not the point at all. The point is that how do you use what you have available to you for your future benefit? The lost do a better job at this than the saved do. That's his point. He's calling that out. And he uses a parable that will help us remember that. All right? Now, that brings us to the application. Right? When I say application, the so what? Right? What does Jesus want us to do? He just wants me to feel bad that I don't act too wisely? No, he wants us to respond He wants us to do something with this, right? He wants us, does he love us? Sons of light, does he want what's best for us? Remember that all the way through this. This is what's best for you, right? Jesus loves it. And so he's talking to his disciples. You need to learn the lesson here and apply it to your life. What is it, right? Well, we're going to look at verse 9. That's where he is going to give the point of application. But he gives it in a way that's confusing too if we're not careful. And I want to explain that too. Because it looks like he could be saying something that he's not. He's just using a play on words. So I'm going to give you what I believe the application is up front. When you, do we have stuff available to us in this world? Oh yeah, we got. What's this whole parable about? Money, unrighteous mammon, right? By the way, I believe it's called unrighteous mammon because the most part, overall, it's used unrighteously. That's just generally speaking, that's the reality. Mammon in itself is not unrighteous. It's neutral. It's what do you do with it? Generally speaking, it's used unrighteously a lot of the times. It's earned unrighteously. It's spent unrighteously. The point is, we have that available to us, and we deal with it, right? Every day, if you live in this world, you deal with it, and you're using it. Well, the application is Jesus is saying, when you have this available to you, when you use it, use it in a way that you've got eternity and your eternal benefit in mind, right? Be shrewd. Be like the lost people who actually use it for their benefit. It's the earthly, temporal benefit. I'm telling you to use it for your eternal benefit. That's his point. Do you see it? He says in verse 9, "For I say to you," so he's going, here's the application. I say, here's what you need to do. Make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. So why does he say make friends of yourselves? Because that's what the man in the parable did. He's using the parable to teach his lesson. The man in the parable made friends with his money. And so he's saying, use what you have available to you in a similar way. Not that you got to make friends with it, right? That's not his point. The point is, do what he did, right? He says, so that when it fails, by the way, will unrighteous mammon fail? Yeah, all that means is there's coming a day when you won't have that anymore, right? That'll be gone. That's taken away from it. It fails. It's done. So you won't always have that. That can't be your hope, right? So use it, not as your hope, but use it for your advantage in the future. Because that's what he says, so that they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. He's using a play on words. Hear me. Jesus is not teaching that if we use our money to help enough people that we get them on our side, right? That when I get to heaven, then I got a place to stay. That's not what he's teaching us, right? Who's the only one that actually prepares a dwelling for us there? Jesus, right? He's the means that we'll be received, right? So he's not saying you can like buy your way into heaven by helping enough people out so that when you get to heaven, hey, you don't have a place here, but you come stay with me. That's not what he's saying. All he's saying is that just like the man in the parable did that, he used his money so that those people would take him in his dwelling place. The key word is here is Jesus, use the money, the stewardship you have right now in a way that it will benefit you eternally. That's what he's saying. That's the point. So that's why I say the application is you have all this earthly resources that have been given to you. When you use it wisely by thinking about eternity when you do it so that you will have eternal reward. Right? We're talking about the sons of light. We're not talking about earning salvation. We're talking about use what you got now so that it'll benefit you in eternity. There is a reward thing coming up, right? This is nothing but the parables of the talents, right? Use it in a way that it'll benefit you. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying other places, where are we supposed to lay up treasure? In heaven. That's all he's saying. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Here's one big way you do it. Use what you've got with eternity in mind so that it actually benefits you eternally speaking. Now, you can take that application and apply what I was talking about a while ago. Everything you have in this world has been given to you and you're to use it in such a way that it brings eternal benefit. You think about that, right? It's not just money. Money's a big one. That's why we're talking about it. But you can apply it to any of it. Your time. Yeah, how to use your time. How you determine your time. Think eternally when you do that. Don't just think earthly, because then you're wasting what you got. Same thing with your money. What Jesus is talking about. Here's a way. Well, let me get to that. So you go, maybe you're thinking, well, what's that look like? Right? How do I do that? What's that mean? What's going to be the result of using my resources with eternity in mind? Well, it's going to result in two things happening. Number one, if I'm actually using my earthly wealth with eternity in mind, that means I've got God in my mind, right? Like, wonder what He would like. I'm going to be thinking that when I use it. And when I do that, two things are going to happen. One, it's going to put a check on me and restrain me from using it foolishly or using it self-indulgently or wasting it, right? Now, there can be in our minds great benefit to using it for earthly gain or earthly benefit, but you know, you'll have your reward and that's it. And it's gone and it's wasted and it's done you no eternal good. That will check that when you're thinking eternally, when you're using the resources He's given you. Now, that doesn't mean you don't use it for earthly things. You use it for food to eat. You use it for clothing. You use it for your housing. Use it for what's really necessary. But then how much of it do we sometimes use very wastingly, if you think about it? If you're going to give an account, how did you use it? And you give an account for how much stuff is just squandered when eternity was not in mind. This will check that if we'll live the way Jesus is telling us to. So that's the one side of it. The other side of it, it will then cause us then to use the money we have, right, with eternal rewards in mind, and therefore will cause us to invest it in a way that will benefit us in the future, right? Not making friends so that they'll receive us into heaven, but use it in a way that God desires, and therefore we'll start using it more for kingdom purposes. We'll use our unrighteous mammon for gospel ministry, for the aid of the church, yes, and for the help of the poor. What is Jesus always telling rich people to do with their money? Sell it and give it to who? The poor. Now, especially the brethren. I want you to understand, when we give with eternity in mind the way God would want us, we help the brethren who are in need. But it's also all the poor in general is an earthly or an eternal principle that God clearly teaches us. If you want to go look in the New Testament, I challenge you in this. How was money typically used in the New Testament, in the church, when the church came about? How did they use everything that was given? Basically, two places. To provide for those who gave their life to the gospel ministry, so the advancement of the gospel, evangelization and the gospel ministry, and then two, to help the brethren who were in need. That's where it was always put, right? And so those broad categories are then where if you're thinking eternally, with your resources, that is where God's going to take you naturally, right? Because you're going to look at, what does God say? What does He want? That's what it means to speak, to do it eternally. And the reason it'll benefit you is because when you do that, God receives that as done unto Him, and He rewards that which is done unto Him. Does that make sense? Calvin said this when he's talking about when you give it to generously to the poor. He says, whatever any man may have generously bestowed upon his neighbors, the Lord acknowledges it as if it had been done to Himself. And that's what's the reality is here. When you're thinking eternally, you're thinking God, right? And the greater purposes of why He's given me what He's given me. What do I need to do with it? And it'll check. When I don't have God in my mind and I'm just squandering it the way I might want to, right? So the application is when you use your earthly resources, do it with eternity in mind when you do it. Think eternally for your own eternal benefit, right? Because that's what wisdom is. lost people have all kinds of wisdom when it comes to that, right? But they're only thinking about their temporal benefit. Jesus is saying, go way beyond that. You've got an eternity. Think about what will truly benefit you, eternally speaking. Make sense? Now, as we come to the end of this passage, we've got, I call it three reasons. Jesus basically expands on what he's saying here and continues to speak on this topic and expand and speak into this topic. And so I'm like, well, there's as Jesus continues to speak on it, it's like to me, reasons to why we should receive this application and do what he says to do. And the first one, as we look at verses 10 and 11 here, is that how we use our earthly resources, right, will affect in the future what eternal and spiritual riches we receive. How we use, why should we think eternally? Because how we use it, if we use it, it will determine what spiritual rewards and riches we will receive in the future. Notice he says, verses 10 and 11, he who is faithful in a very little thing. By the way, God considers earthly riches and wealth a little thing. Do you see that? In the scheme of what he considers of value, it's small. He doesn't put a lot of weight into it. And so what he's saying is, you can gauge what kind of true riches, eternal spiritual riches you'll receive in the future by how you use this little thing in God's eyes now. Did you notice what he's faithful with a little? Then he can be trusted with a lot later on. And so what Jesus is informing them here is like, just understand how you use your earthly riches. If you use them wisely, like eternal, then God's going to entrust you with things that are so much more valuable in eternity, or spiritually speaking. And the reason is because the issue here is faithfulness. Do you see it? It's about being faithful. And his principle is, if you're faithful with a little bit, then God's going to entrust you with something bigger, because you'll be, if you're faithful with little, you're probably going to be faithful with a lot. Do we not know this truth? If you have people that are under you, and like in the business world, or your own kids, just your own kids, you give them something to do, what are you going to do when they do a good job? What do you think? Oh, you're going to start them out small, and you give them a little, and then you see how they do. Oh, they did well. They did what I would want them to do there. They acted faithfully. Guess what I can do? I'll give them something bigger, right? And they'll be faithful with that too. Because what? Faithfulness transfers. Faithfulness translates from smaller to bigger, right? Because the issue is faithfulness. It's not really how big or little the thing is. It's like, are you faithful with what you're given? And so Jesus is saying, if you know this, you need to use what you've been given the right way, because how you do it will determine what your God sees you faithful in. And if he sees you faithful in these little things, not a lot of that, he'll give you things that are true riches in his eyes, right? Now, the thing is unfaithfulness translates too. And the person who's unfaithful with what he's got now, he's probably not going to be faithful with bigger things, right? And that's the way, if you give your kid or an employee or something, you give them something small and they just, are you going to give them something more? Oh no, you're going to shrink it, right? Let's try something smaller. Let's see if we can build some character of faithfulness here. Same way with God. Jesus is just warning here, like, this will directly affect you. That's just all he's saying. So you need to think eternally, because this will affect you in eternity as to what you receive. Now, this larger or more or true riches can be possibly two things. One, it can be our rewards in eternity in heaven. You know, I think about the parable of the talents. When Jesus was talking about, he gave one 10 minas and one 5 minas, and he calls them to himself. or the one he gave five, he multiplied it. He said, look, I got 10. I was faithful with what you gave me. And he said, well done. You know, I'm going to give you 10 cities to rule. Right? So it can be like that in eternity. I don't know if we'll have cities to rule, but he's going to give riches we don't understand and privileges, right? This, we're talking about saved people and what we're going to receive in eternity. There is a recompense. There is a reward. And this will directly affect your rewards in heaven. And I don't know about you, but if I can help it, I would like the biggest reward possible, right? So this is, Jesus is telling us this for our good. He loves us. Like, don't waste what you got. Don't waste it because it's going to affect you, right? So it can be that eternally, or it can be even spiritual riches, or what God considers spiritual riches even now. Like, what does God value more than money in this earth? Well, He values His Word. He values His gospel. He values the souls of men. And I believe it is directly affected. It's the same thing. How you use the smaller things in value in God's eyes now will directly affect how much He gives you charge over true spiritual riches even now in this world. I personally think the application is both. How we are faithful now with the small things will directly affect eternal riches and even the spiritually truly valuable things right now in our lives. I just know by personal experience this to be true. I know by personal experience the more that I surrendered to Him in the area of unrighteous mammon, God just did things I never thought possible. And I had nothing to do with it. And He just began to pour out things to me. It's just true. So why should you think eternally? Because it's going to affect true riches and true reward that you will receive, right? Jesus has warned us. That's one. I'll finish real quick. Two, and this is where I've already talked about this, but we should think eternally when we use our earthly riches because it's not ours. It's not ours. We forget this. Right? But in the next verse, in verse 11, Jesus says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who trusts you with riches, verse 12, and if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Your riches, the riches we have, are not ours. We've been given it to steward. For God, who's it belong to? It belongs to God. And we've been given all that we've been given by God for us to use as He wants us to. And so, why should we think eternally when we use what we've got? Because that's what God wants. It's not ours. We are a steward. We're the steward from the parable. And we don't want to be the unrighteous steward, do we? Who squanders what we've been given. We want to be the righteous steward who does what God wants us to do. So it's always when we're using what we've got, we should always be considering, God, what do you want me to do? Because this is yours. This isn't mine. What do you mean it's not mine? I earned it. Where'd you get the ability to earn it? Where'd you get the strength? Where'd you get the wisdom? Everything you've got came from God to use as He wants you to use it for His glory. And so it's not yours. It's His, and He wants us to use every bit of it according to His will. Well, how does God want me to use it? Get in the Word and see what He loves. Get in the Word and see what He delights in, right? And if you see what He loves and He delights in, it's a pretty safe bet that if you use money toward that, He will delight in how you're using it. And those things that He hates, stay away from them. Because He's not going to view that very well. Because remember, it is, He views it as it's done unto Him. So, it's not ours, right? It's His. And if you're ever in doubt, there's times you're in doubt. Well, I don't know. Is this something you would want me to use? I'm not sure, God. Then just get alone before God and say, is what I'm wanting to use this for, is this really about you or is this about me? Because that's going to be the difference, right? Because the principle that should drive us is whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do what? do all for the glory of God. And that's what it looks like when you're stewarding what He's given you. Do it for Him and His purposes, not me. Last one. It's under reasons, but man, it's really just a warning. And that's it. You can't serve two masters. What will prevent you from using your money eternally minded when you have two masters? That's his point. You're not going to be able to do this if you have two masters. See, who's supposed to be our master? God. Thank you. God, right? If he really is our master, he's the one we love, he's the one we delight in. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to do what pleases him. And we're going to do what Jesus, we can easily do what Jesus says. Right? We're going, God, I love you. You've given me this. What do you want me to do with it? This is what brings me joy. See, I can be a cheerful giver. Right? I can cheerfully give because I love God and this delights God and it delights my heart and I love what he loves. And I'm a one master man. That's so beautiful when that occurs. But what happens when you got two masters? I know I should trust God and I know I should follow God, but man, right? We don't want to say it, but money's got a big draw on us sometimes, earthly riches. When that happens, we can know what God wants us to do, but then we get this tension in our heart, this fight. And even when we do it, how? Begrudgingly. I'm going to tell you, when we're given begrudgingly, when we're given with a little bit of, I'll do it, but I don't want to do it. You got some two master stuff going on there. Because you're going to love one and hate the other. And so the warning is here, you can only serve one master. And if you want to live in such a way and use and steward what he's given you in such a way that it's truly going to be for your eternal good, God alone needs to be the love of your heart and the true master, because that's the only way you're going to be able to do what Jesus is giving you. Remember when he says, you can't be my disciple unless you and all these things, and one of them was sell all your possessions, right? And I talked about, he didn't really mean you have to sell everything, it just means it has to be that, just like that, right? Because he's your true master. I'll use it however you want me to, Lord. It's only by that way. So I would just close by asking you, and I know I've gone a little bit over, thank you for your patience, but what's your attitude? What's your heart when you deal with your earthly resources? Are you a cheerful giver? It's not hard to know and recognize what God loves and what he wants us to use our money for, right? Are you cheerful when you do that? Because, this is God's delights. And it's also for your good. Like, this is going to benefit me eternally. Praise the Lord, he works that way. Is that your heart, or is it more like, I'll do it, but I don't really want to do it? Oh, beloved, what do you want to hear? What do you want to hear when you're called to account? Because we're all going to be. You know what you want to hear. What do you want to hear? Well done, thy good and what? Faithful servant. Oh, beloved, seek to be the good and faithful servant that has one master. And you will be greatly benefited and God will be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to just trust what you've told us. Help us to trust and obey you, right, with a pure heart, because we do love you more than all and we trust you. And so, Lord, help us to see this stuff's not ours, it's yours. We're a steward. And we're called to use it as you see fit, and this will reap benefit for us in the future instead of us squandering it now. So, Father, help us to take your word in and receive it by faith and live it out, and it bear fruit all for the glory of your name. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.